Well, it's quite a privilege to be with you all. Things have changed a lot since we left. Not only the facility, but some who were very small are now very tall. And I'm not sure I've recognized everybody, but thank you for graciously welcoming us. It's been a blessing to be back here with you. What I'd like to do now is to read from God's Word. From 1 Peter chapter 5. So I know it's in your bulletins, but if you have a Bible with you as well, it would be good to turn there. But I want to read the first 11 verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. Hear God's word. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me open this with a word of prayer, because I am a fragile vessel, a weak earthen vessel, and need the power of the Holy Spirit to work through me, that he might bless you. Father, thank you that your word endures forever. Thank you that your word is something that your Spirit works through to work in our hearts, to change us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that your Spirit would work through my words, few and weak as they may be, that your power might shine forth, that we might be drawn nearer to you and might walk closely with our Savior Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's quite a privilege to be here and to be involved in the ordination and installation of Josh Keeney. I've known Josh for quite a few years, and we have bumped into each other, not here only, but in many places. As they've traveled and we've traveled, the Lord has moved us around as nomads for quite a few years. But it's a privilege to be here and to be involved in this situation. This experience of ordaining an elder may be new to many of you. And in fact, the concept of a man being an elder in the church might be something that is unfamiliar to some of you. Josh undoubtedly has gone through some elder training. And elder training can be somewhat rigorous and certainly challenging, but he's been prepared through that, and you have elected him to this office in the church. But even elders need to be reminded periodically of what the calling to being an elder means and what it entails. So as we examine this passage in 1 Peter and also refer back to the one that Don read in Acts 20, I want us to see three things. First, who is this man that you are about to ordain and install as an elder? And second, what is God calling elders to do? And thirdly, what has God provided to make this calling possible? First, you know, who is this man who we are about to ordain and install as an elder? And I'm not going to do a biography of Josh so he can relax now. But I want to talk about what is an elder. It's important that we put this event, this ordination and installation, into its historical context. What's happening today? Well, first, Josh, if we look here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says that, you know, he exhorts them as a fellow elder. This is the Apostle Peter speaking, who calls himself an elder. And so Josh, when we ordain him, is joining a long line of elders, going back centuries. Peter said, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." The office that Josh is undertaking this morning has been established by God and has been sustained by him throughout the centuries. The interesting thing about joining a line of historical significance is that there's some responsibility that goes with that. Now, I don't know that many of you have had acquaintance with the Marine Corps, but Josh, when he joined the Marine Corps, I have no doubt that he was well informed that he was becoming part of a time-honored heritage of the Marine Corps. And so, in effect, he took on a stewardship of the history of the Corps. And so, in that same way, as he becomes an elder, he is taking on a stewardship of the long line of elders of God's church. His fellow elders and the history that's been written by elders who have gone before will inform Josh of what it means to be an elder and how to deal with the challenges of being an elder. He can learn from those who have gone before him, and they can teach him how to be fruitful in this special ministry and how to avoid the pitfalls as well. But lest we romanticize our view of an elder and of congregations in relationship with elders, Paul, in his farewell address to the elders of the church at Ephesus, reminds us that Crossroads Presbyterian Church is God's church, which he purchased with his own blood, as it says there in verse 28. Therefore, we have to remember that Josh and Fritz Thornton, and Greg Murad, and Aaron Root, and I guess Colin Dunn is coming back on this next summer. Is that what you told me? And so these elders, along with Elder Don Sampson, like the people whom they serve, are sinners saved by grace. As Paul reminds us in verse 28, the church is made up of people who need a Savior to redeem us from slavery to sin. It took the highest of prices to redeem you and me. It cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself. And so, Josh, you and your fellow elders are in as much need of God's grace as elders as you have ever been, and maybe more so. Because as you face the challenges of being an elder, you're going to face some things that you've not dealt with before. And all of us needs God's grace to live each day, even to take our next breath. There's no room for pride or for complacency. Ours is a life of dependency on the love and the mercy and the grace and power of God. Josh, you're going to find that the sins that your flock struggle with are very familiar to you because you struggle with the same things. You are a sinner even as they are. And people of Crossroads, you can take some comfort in knowing that your elders understand your struggles because they struggle with them too. And so they come as those who can come alongside you with understanding. We are together in this challenging life of seeking to grow in holiness while still being challenged and having to contend with the lingering power of our sinful nature. The office of elder is much more than a title. And yet Peter does, along with Paul, call the elders God's overseers. There in verse 28 of Acts 20, he says, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Or in 1 Peter 5:2, Peter says, "Exercising oversight." Elders are overseers of the church, not by their own will, but by the appointment of God, by the Holy Spirit. God's at work in this ordaining that we're doing today. God has called Josh Keeney and the elders before him to that office. But being an overseer means taking on responsibility for the welfare of those who are in the flock, the welfare of this congregation. Your well-being as members and regular attenders of Crossroads Presbyterian Church should be as important to your elders as it is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his own love for you, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. In time, elders will get involved in presbytery and find out that their flock is even broader than the local church. They'll discover that their oversight responsibilities expand out to as far as God will call them in serving his broader church. However, Josh and your fellow elders must remember, always remember, that the primary duty of an elder is to the oversight of this congregation. This is your flock. Now, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul summarize the ministry of an elder with one verb that paints a vivid picture of this relationship between the elders and the people of Crossroads Presbyterian Church. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherding is a concept that shows up in many places throughout Scripture, from the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," to our passages today, because shepherding is so descriptive of the special relationship between a shepherd and his sheep, between an elder and his flock. But what does an elder do when he is called to shepherd people? Well, in verse 3 of 1 Peter 5, Peter tells us that they are to lead the flock by example. He says, proving to be examples to the flock. God has provided elders with this responsibility, but as a comfort to them, he's also provided the greatest example of shepherding. As Peter points out in verse 4, when he calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And so, as Don mentioned earlier, you elders are under-shepherds working for the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Jesus is talking about himself as the good shepherd. But one point he makes is that shepherds lead the sheep. They don't drive the sheep. Shepherds lead. And so, you elders, your life is as instructive to your flock as your words are. When you teach Sunday school or as you lead a care group, your life is part of the lesson. You lead by example. And so in verses 5 through 9 of 1 Peter 5, Peter says he's instructing young men, or actually young men and women, but what he's providing there is not just instructions to all of us. He's really giving a standard by which the elders are guided in how they provide an example. So, how are elders to be an example of godly living? They are voluntarily and eagerly a picture of what it looks like to live a godly life. But he gives some specifics here. In verse 5, he tells us, be subject to your elders. Now, a lot of times we think, okay, that's for all the rest of us, to be subject to our elders. But it really applies to elders. Elders, you are to be subject to one another. In fact, one of the vows that Josh is going to take, the fifth vow, is to promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord. So even as an elder who is in a position of leadership, subjection is a part of it. And so that is something that he needs to experience, and the elders will be in subjection to the pastor. The pastor will be in subjection to the ruling elders. Now, such submission does not come naturally, and it doesn't come easily at times, because by nature, we don't tend to go that route. And yet, that's what God calls us to. And so that leads us to the next thing that Peter points to in verse 5. He says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Having the exalted title of elder has caused many elders to stumble in the past. Stumble into pride, into arrogance, into lording it over people. Yet the elder is to be the epitome of humility in all his dealings with his family, with other believers, and with the world around him. But especially in the church, as he shepherds you. In our culture that tells us to be assertive, being humble can seem threatening and can make us maybe a little fearful because it makes us vulnerable. Therefore, Peter tells us that our security is found there in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on God, mindful that he cares for you. It's no accident that Peter addresses anxiety at this point, because to try to shepherd people can be stressful, especially when one considers that God holds the elders accountable for their shepherding. Yet God, who holds us accountable, also is the one who cares so deeply for us that we can go to him with our weaknesses and our failures and find his love and forgiveness to set us back on the right course. Now, the next characteristic that he gives here of an exemplary elder, and of all of us really, is to be self-controlled. Verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit or sober-minded, which really in the Greek word comes down to this concept of self-control. And this trait can be the most challenging in an age that constantly encourages us to give in and satisfy our every desire, seemingly with little or no limits. Yet self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit, there in Galatians 5. I sometimes think it's no accident that it's the last one mentioned, because it's probably the hardest one for all of us. But self-control is something that, because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, we can be assured that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to bring it about in our hearts. It's not where we grit our teeth and tense our gut and try harder, but rather by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord will provide that for us. But Peter's very realistic here also, because in verse 8, he goes on and he talks about your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so he calls upon the elders to be alert to the adversary's schemes. So part of being an elder is to be on the alert. Satan is likened to a prowling lion who's roaring over his prey. Lions roar when they have successfully captured the prey. However, Satan's methods are often so subtle that we miss them. We don't realize what's going on until it's too late. And so we have this caution to be alert, individually, all of us, but especially for the elders. But being alert is not enough. He goes on in verse 9 and he says, resist him firm in your faith. Elders, you have been elected and ordained because the congregation has seen your demonstrated faith and spiritual maturity. Not perfection, mind you. Remember, you're still sinners. But they've seen some degree of maturity in you that has given them the confidence to recognize God's calling on your life. And they've elected you. So when faced with Satan's schemes, you have an opportunity to demonstrate to your flock what it looks like to stand firm in your faith, even if you're the only one who's standing. Now, all Christians are called to stand firm in the faith and resist Satan. However, shepherds of sheep must protect not only themselves, but also their flocks from bears, wolves, and other predators. And so also elders are charged here in Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So in Acts 20, he's dealing with the fact that you're not just out for yourself. You really are here for your entire flock. And so in verses 29 and 30 of Acts 20, Paul goes on and he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He's warning elders that savage wolves who will come in among them, and even from their own elders can get caught up and stumble and become a stumbling block for the flock. So elders must be on watch not only for the flock, but for themselves, that they stand firm in the faith. There's no lack of danger in this world. As our culture increasingly becomes hostile to the gospel and to Christians. However, the greatest danger that we face is that which comes from within, when Satan starts to introduce doubt of God's word. Isn't that what he did with Eve in the garden? And as he introduces outright error in Christians' beliefs, these dangers often enter the flock in such subtle ways that They are unseen at first until they manifest themselves in overt sins of immorality or rebellion or divisiveness. Satan's very good at what he does. And he's been able to split churches over different views on worship music and even over the color of the carpet. It happens. Satan's that good at deceiving. And so elders are responsible to exercise oversight over the flock, to protect believers from error, to mediate conflicts before they divide the church, to teach the truth of God's word as the antidote against wrong ideas and wrong practices. Therefore, your elders should set the example in their own personal Bible study, the meditation on God's word, their memorization of God's word, and for healthy relationships between believers and with the world around them. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, people have been living in an environment of spiritual warfare. As in any warfare, there is suffering involved for the combatants. And since elders are charged with protecting and nurturing the flock, even in the midst of conflict, elders will be called to give themselves for the flock. Look at Acts 20, verse 35. Paul writes, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving sacrificially, even suffering for the welfare of your flock, is not easy and certainly not convenient. Jesus is our example of going out of his way, even to the point of death, dying for us in order to help the weak. Now, as someone once remarked, life would be easy if it weren't for other people. Dealing with people can be messy because we all are infected with a sinful nature. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our sinful nature has been mortally wounded, but as long as we live in this life, it's still going to be active in trying to trip each of us up in our walk with the Lord Jesus. So how is this relationship of elders and Christians in the local church even possible? If we're all sinners, how can this work? It would seem to be impossible at first glance. But our great God promises to provide the grace that makes this relationship not only possible, but also fruitful. God gives the grace that enables shepherds to lead a flock of sinners. And he gives the grace to enable the flock to follow elders that are sinners. Paul, in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, in verse 32, gives them the best advice for their ministry as elders. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul points them to God, who has called them to be elders, and to the grace of Christ that not only saves us, but also equips us to do ministry, and for the elders in particular to do the ministry of elders. God placed elders in ministry, and he will be with them every step of the way to enable them to do what they need to do for the health of God's people, the church. That same God of grace will also enable those people of the Ephesians church and of Crossroads. It will enable you to follow the lead and example of your elders. God's the one who ensures that we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, like he says in Romans 8:29. He also is the one who promises to never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. No matter what challenges we face, he will be with us. But more than just the word of grace, Paul points them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's greatest provision for our needs, saying, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, this idea of focusing on giving is radical in this age that is always encouraging us to get as the most important goal in life. Yet Jesus shows us the beauty and power of giving ourselves for the welfare of others. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Giving is what the gospel is about. Believers, when you are tempted to give up in serving others because it's just too hard, remember our Savior who, though bearing the eternal weight of God's judgment on your sins, endured the cross for you. He persisted to satisfy God's justice until it was finished, and he declared it's finished. He stuck it out until we are freed from slavery to sin and initiated into the joy of God. Peter provides further gracious encouragement in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, and he says, "After you've suffered for a little while the God of all grace..." Excuse me, "The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, God is honest about the cost of shepherding. The ministry of an elder will have its challenges, not the least of which is due to the fact that the elders are sinners and the people are sinners. God knows all of us will suffer, but he also has said that it will only be for a little while. Then the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's going to see it through to the end. That's good news. See, God is committed to complete the work that he has begun in you and in this church. He'll be with you every step of the way with his sufficient grace. Remember when Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 was praying that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what exactly it was, but he prayed, and God said no. And what he answered was that his grace would be sufficient for them. And so Paul records, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" God does sort of things that don't make sense to us at times. We think that the goal is strength and power, and yet God works power and strength through weakness. His grace is that great that he can work through sinners such as we to accomplish his eternal plan. That's a wonder. I hope you're awed by what God is doing today in ordaining and installing Josh Keeney as a ruling elder of his church. This man, a sinner saved by grace, is set apart to serve God by overseeing and shepherding you. A special relationship is being established here today. God is bringing a man into your life to be his instrument for your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. This new relationship is not happening because Josh is so accomplished as a Christian or so great as a person. I hate to break the news to you, Josh. But it's because Not because of how great Josh is. It's because of how great God is. That God can work through earthen vessels. It's a wonder. That as he takes a cracked pot, if you will, and consecrates that man, he can do great things through that. Think about it. Who was the one that birthed our Savior that we just celebrated? Lowly Mary, that God used to bring our Savior into the world. Or then there was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who God turned around and made into the Apostle Paul. Or you have Don Sampson, who was a helicopter pilot in the Marine Corps, and now he's your pastor. Or you have Josh Keeney, who was a Marine aviator, and he's now going to become one of your ruling elders to shepherd you. This is amazing. God works through earthen vessels so that it will be evident that the work was done by God, not by them. So that God gets the glory. He's the one who's declared, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And so, elder-to-be, won't call you elder yet, elder-to-be, Josh Keeney's called to be an instrument of God in the wondrous work of God in leading you in growing maturity as God's people. But it's interesting. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 11. After his words of caution and encouragement to the elders, in verse 11 he says, to him, to God, be dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all about God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this occasion that you have appointed. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in and through us to accomplish your work. Thank you that it's not about us. It's really about you and your power and your grace that is always enough. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would work in the hearts of all of us to forge this relationship between the elders of this church and the members of this church, that this relationship would be one that is of a great encouragement as well as protection, of equipping and of leading, so that this congregation would be a shining light in this community, that people would see the evidence of your Spirit at work in their hearts and be drawn to Jesus. And we ask all this to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.